Well, it's good to be here this morning, and I got to meet some of you last night, and unfortunately, this process has been kind of peculiar. As you know, I've been gone out of the state this whole month. Praise God, there's a nice little lake in Wisconsin, and my in-laws have, and so on the day that George announced that the search team was considering me, I was actually at Lakeside Baptist that day, and that's not really a church, it's on the dock by the lake in northwest Wisconsin, and I thought, this is just such a cool world, and unfortunately, my wife Ginger and our kids Avery and Ezra are not here this morning. They are still in Wisconsin with Ginger's parents. They'll actually try to be here next Sunday morning, and so you'll get to meet them in person. There's a rumor that you've been looking at pictures of them, and I'm so sorry. Just the cuteness in those pictures is so overwhelming, and so if you've been overwhelmed by that, I'm really sorry. You can blame God for that. We have some amazing kids. And after the reception last night, Ginger wanted to Skype, and so we Skyped a little bit. And she said, well, what was the church like? And I said, well, there was a lot of laughter. There was a lot of hugging of necks and even kisses on the cheek. And no, that wasn't on my cheek, but she was a little concerned about that. And it was a lot of joking, and there's some good camaraderie. And so she said, it sounds like an amazing place. And so she's really excited. We're excited to be at this place in our journey. We are able to, we both have blogs. I don't know if you all blog or if you know what a blog is, but we both blog. And we both announced it the same day of the new adventure that we're going to go on as a family. And I was very to the point and business-like, almost bullet points, just to getting the word out. And she wrote maybe 2,000 words on her blog post. So if you'd like to hear the fullness of our journey and what this means for us to get to this place, I encourage you just to Google Chillin' with the Skillins. That's the name of her blog. And you can read it. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And great last name. And you can read she likes to tell the whole story. So I encourage you to do that. Well, this morning I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We'll get there eventually, about midway through the message, but I just want to give some background. Preaching in this type of a format is always a challenge. Never in seminary did they said when you audition at a church, this is what you should preach about. And what I'm finding as I continue in ministry, a lot of important things that you go through in ministry, they don't necessarily teach you in seminary. They teach you all the stuff that you don't really use very much, and they don't tell you all the things that you really need. And so I kind of put myself in a situation of, if, you know, what should I share? I just want to share from my heart this morning. It's just a general message, one that I just asked myself the question, if I were to, in general, attend a church, what would I want to set forth as a vision for that church? And in particular, as I lead a church, what type of vision would I like to put forward? And so I want to talk about being concerned and having the concern of God in our lives. As a pastor, oftentimes we get to go to these gatherings where other pastors are. And a lot of times pastors ask you a question, how is your church doing? And what they're really asking you is, how many people are showing up on Sunday morning? And is that a larger amount or a smaller amount than there was a year before, a week before, so on and so forth? And I think sometimes when we try to measure success, sometimes we have the wrong measurement system. Particularly in the church in North America, we measure things almost like in a corporate setting, where if your budget is larger this year than last year, it's got to be good. That means you're doing some more activity in the kingdom of God. If you're building a bigger building because your building currently is too small, it seems like good things are going on. And if more people are attending worship services, many times people will say, well, that is a notification that things are going well in your midst, or what we like to call the budgets, butts, and building measurements of a church. And I think you and I have been to those places where that is the sole measurement of how we measure success. And oftentimes in those places, we see good things going on, but there's something deep within us that says, I don't know if that's enough. There's still something missing here. Even though all these factors seem to be going well, there's an essence that's absent here. And even in our personal spiritual lives, a lot of times we'll try to quantify if we're growing in our faith. We feel closer to God now than we did even a year ago. And so we say that we're probably being more successful in our faith. But then we begin to realize that sometimes our proximity with God doesn't stay stationary. But maybe in the next year, we move from that close place with God back to the distance from God. And so that's oftentimes not an easy way to gauge how we're doing in our faith as well. And so I want to turn us to the scriptures this morning and begin to evaluate the way that perhaps God measures success, and it's solely in the topic of concern. God measures us as his people corporately and individually with how we are concerned with the things that he is concerned about. And this is something that seems to be a thread from Genesis to Revelation, God evaluating and moving on the basis of concern. In Genesis chapter 2, God was concerned with Adam. When Adam was with all the animals in the garden, God kind of paused for a moment. He said, you know, something is not right here. It is not good for man to be alone. I need to make a helper that is suitable for him. And so God begins to move in activity because he was concerned for Adam. And he wanted to fix the concern that he had as he walked with Adam. In Exodus chapter 3, we find as Israel becomes a nation and they're under captivity in Egypt, that God is seen here in Exodus chapter 3 as one who's concerned for his people. He has heard their cries. He has seen their mistreatment. And he says, I want to go down and do something about it. Which is a radical picture of God at that time when Moses is encountering God, because in that time, all other forms of the story of a deity would not paint God in that light. They would paint a God who's removed, who's all-powerful, who is not really concerned with what's happening in the world. And so when Moses begins to tell the story of Yahweh in the scriptures as one who not only hears and sees, but wants to come down and do something about it, it begins to open us up to the essence of who this God is. This God is concerned with his people. And we go through the rest of the Old Testament. God makes a law for his people Israel. And at the heart of that law, God says this: you must be concerned that every single thing that you do with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that it's focused upon God, but also concern for your neighbor as well. So God's got those two ways of concern. Concern towards giving all of our fullness to God, but also looking after to the concerns of our neighbor. And as we get to the Old Testament prophets, over and over again, Israel is being faithful with their offerings in the temple. They're seemingly doing all the right things. But the Old Testament prophets say, here's one thing that you lack. You lack concern for the orphan and for the widow and for the poor. So you might be thinking that all you're being successful because you're fulfilling all the sacrificial system and all these things. But God says, if you do all of those things, but you forget the widow, the orphan, and the poor, and lack concern among your people, then you're far away from me. Because my nature is to be concerned. And if you're not concerned, then you're not really my people. So over and over again, God comes back with concern. Are you concerned? Are you concerned with those around you? Are you concerned with obeying my laws? Are you concerned to help those who are in need all around you? When Jesus and his first followers began to do ministry in the Roman Empire, over and over again, we see them moving on the basis of concern. When Jesus was born, his mother Mary sang a song where those who were in power, who exploited the poor, would be pulled down from their midst, and that God would actually lift the poor up from the earth. And so you can imagine not only her singing that song whenever she heard the news that she was impregnated with the Messiah, but you can imagine Jesus being a young boy, hearing the song of his mother Mary, of God bringing down those who are not concerned and lifting up the plight of the poor in their midst. In the book of Acts, we see the first community of Jesus being overly concerned with those in their midst, selling their possessions, selling their fields, making sure that everybody in their midst had what they needed to survive. The concern was filling God's people, and out of that concern, they did ministry among them. But perhaps the greatest example of concern was Jesus himself. Over and over again, we see Jesus being moved with compassion as he walked among the people. One of the greatest examples is in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus is seen as looking over the multitudes in Galilee. And he says, these are sheep without a shepherd. And Mark says he was moved with compassion. That Greek word for compassion in the New Testament is the word splenknesomai. It's a great word. It's hard to spell. You'll always get the red line underneath it if you type it in a Word document. Splenknesomai. And what that word literally means is to be stirred deep within one's own guts when they look upon something that's not right. You and I have had this response before. You've had those nights where you couldn't sleep, so you turned on the TV after you got some ice cream. And and you're just kind of watching those infomercials, you know, of the animal rescue, and they show picture after picture of these dogs that are in such a desperate place, and you're crying as you're eating your ice cream. And you say to yourself, this is not right. Or you watch those World Vision infomercials where you see child after child from Africa who's living and dying on $2 a day. And something deep stirs within you and me. We say, this is not right. Or we're here in the middle of the sweltering heat of Kansas. And we're driving down the road and somebody's broken down on the side of the road. And you see that it's a mom with little kids. And these kids perhaps don't have shoes on. And you say to yourself, well, that's not right. I'm turning over. I'm going to help however I can. That phenomena, that physiological reaction is what the Greek people call the splanchnesmai, being filled with compassion. So as Jesus is looking over the multitudes, he's filled with compassion and he seeks to do something about it. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, was moved with compassion. So in Luke chapter 15, we come across a time where Jesus and his compassion is being critiqued by the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the teachers of the law. Think about this. They meditate on the law of God day and night, where God himself displays himself as a God of compassion, where he commands his people to be compassionate. But here is Jesus dining with the wrong people, and the critics begin to speak up. Look at the first couple of verses of Luke chapter 15. It says this. Luke 15 verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Just a side note for context clarity. Whoever you shared your meal with oftentimes dictated who you picked as your community. And so in this time, Jesus is eating with some rather strange and sketchy individuals. And the Pharisees, even during the time of Jesus, claimed that the tax collectors and sinners, because of all of their sin, was the reason that the Roman Empire was conquering God's people. In their mind, they thought, if we could push these people out of Israel, if we can get them out of our way, then God will free us from captivity from the Roman people. God will clear them out. We can set up ourselves as a nation again and be at peace and not be in the midst of war and slavery. And so they began to push these people to the side. They began to make them an invisible population in their midst. So here's Jesus, who some are beginning to say perhaps is the Messiah, and he's eating with them around the table, these tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus answers their critique with three stories. All these stories are linked together because they all have the same bit of information. And many of us who've read our Bibles, we've heard these stories before. Let's just take them one by one. The first story is of a man who's a shepherd who's got 100 sheep in his flock. But one day, one of the 100 wanders away from the flock. And so this guy has to make a decision. Do I leave the 99 so I can go rescue the one? Do I put the 99 in danger so I can rescue the one? So this guy decides to leave the 99 behind. He rescues the one and he brings them back and he decides to throw a party. Now, just live in this story for a moment. Imagine that you had a friend with 100 sheep. He lost one and he got it and he came to your house or he sent you a text message and he said, "Man, one out of 100 sheep that I had were lost and I found them. Let's have a huge party." Now, I think I would probably say, you know, I'm going to catch up on some reruns. I'll catch you the next time. That just doesn't seem like a huge ordeal to have a party when you have 100 sheep and one was lost and you found them. Okay, big deal. Probably you just counted 99, but there was really 100 that you really didn't lose them. And so I don't know if I'm going to drop all of my schedule, get a sitter for the kids so I can come party with you because you lost one out of your 100. So, okay. So Jesus says, okay. Now imagine there's a woman. She's got 10 coins. And these coins mean so much to her. She loses one out of the 10. So she decides to put the 9 away, and she looks high and low all over her apartment. She calls her friends over so they can search for the coin, and she finds it. And once she finds it, guess what she does? She calls all of her friends. And here's the story. "I had 10 coins. You know my 10 coins. I lost one of them today, but I found it. What do you say? You cancel all of your plans. You get sitter for the kids, and we come over and have a huge party together." I can imagine having the same reaction as the guy with the sheep. Really? Maybe once again, you had 10 all along and you just counted 9. You are getting a little bit senile in your old age, so I'm not going to cancel my plans and have a party with you. thanks but no thanks. I'm glad you found your coin. So Jesus says, now imagine there's a man with two sons. And one of the sons comes up to him before he dies and says, Dad, I want all of my inheritance. Which he's basically saying to his dad, Dad, you're dead to me. Because he could not really receive an inheritance until his dad died. And since he had two sons, that dad would have to split it three ways. Two-thirds would go to the older son, and the one-third would go to the younger son. How many oldest children do we have in our midst this morning? See, in that culture, you would have been raking it in. You'd receive a double portion for everything, more than all of your siblings. And you probably say to yourself, yeah, but I deserve it. And you probably do, but it's still unfair, okay? And so the younger son says, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me my inheritance. So his dad literally had to hire someone to count up and to calculate all of his assets, maybe even to sell off some things so he can make some things liquid to give to his son. And the story continues that this son takes all that money and he goes away and he indulges in what the English translators call loose living. Now you can imagine what that living was like. So he spends all of his money. He wastes away. He starts to eat what pigs are eating. And he says to himself, self, the hired hands of my father live better than this. I'm going to go back and see if my dad will hire me for a job. And so as the younger son's going back home, we see a picture of a dad who's pacing on his front porch. And he sees his son a long way away because he was concerned for his son. Jesus says that this father runs after him. He meets him along the way and he stops him of all of his excuses. He throws a robe around him. He puts a ring on his finger. And when this guy was going back to find a job, his dad gave him a family again. And he brings him back in. And just like the other two stories, guess what this dad does? He throws a party. Now, if a dad who lost a son had a son come back home and he told me that he was having a big party, I would probably go to that party. A better reason to get together and celebrate than the sheep and then the coins. And so here is a party raging in their house. Loud music, laughter, singing, food, all that we could ever imagine in a party. And the older son comes in. And that's where these stories differ. Jesus adds a closing scene to this last story. Here's the oldest son. He works faithfully before his dad. He never asks for anything. He works hard. And when he hears that they've killed the fattened calf and thrown a party because his brother was back home, instead of being excited and joining in his father's joy, the older son begins to complain. And he calls his father aside and he begins to make excuses, saying, Dad, why are you doing this for him? He's wasted your money. He said you were dead to him, and I cannot believe that you've brought him back into your house. And I've been working faithfully all this time. You've never killed the fattened calf for me. And the father looks at him, and what he says in essence is, do not lose your concern for your brother. He was once lost, and now he's found. Join us as we celebrate his return. Jesus does something absolutely amazing here. Remember, the critiques and the critics, they're beginning to critique Jesus having table fellowship with the tax collectors and sinners. So he tells three stories. He tells a story of a person who lost one out of 100, one out of 10, and one out of two. Very lovingly, Jesus says this, the ones who I'm fellowshipping with are those lost ones. And you should be concerned for them instead of negative towards them. Would you be concerned if they were one out of 100 that were lost? Would you leave the 99 behind and chase after them? Okay, if one out of 100 is too difficult, how about one out of 10? If one out of 10 were lost, would you leave the 9 behind and search after that one was lost? He says, okay, if that's too difficult, what if one out of 2 were lost? Would you leave the one behind so you could retrieve the lost one? And ultimately what Jesus is saying here is this, you Pharisees have become the older brother. You've served faithfully. You know all the right things to do. You have a close proximity with all of the nation of Israel, with all the laws of God. But here's something that you lack. You lack the concern of the God of Israel. And because of this, what's in question is if you truly belong to the God of Israel. Here's an interesting thing that Tim Keller says about this last story. Here's the oldest son who's in the closest geographic proximity to the father, but he's the furthest away in his heart. but the one who was lost was the furthest away geographically, but was the closest to his father's heart in emotion and in affection. And the reason was because the younger son knew that his father was concerned, and that if he could go before his father, that he could win his father over, because his father is so loving and so full of concern. Jesus is coming to us with the same idea this morning. And he's asked us the question, have we lost our own concern? We may be faithful attenders. We may be faithful Bible readers. We may be faithful givers. But have we lost the concern for the widow, for the orphan, for the poor, for the disenfranchised, for the outcast, for the lowest in our midst? Jesus says, even though we've done all those things correctly, if we've lost concern, we've lost connection with God. Here's what how I see this story, I guess, in the application before us. There are many of us who live in neighborhoods and places in our city that before your air conditioner can cool down your car, you pass by 100 homes. And I imagine if there's a home in that 100 homes that you and I pass that we have concern for. Perhaps the father has lost a job or the mom lost a job and their kids are struggling in school or struggling in relationships. Perhaps God is calling us to do something as a blessing for that family. Each of us perhaps have 10 people that we associate with every single week. Perhaps one out of those 10 friends, those people that we interface with every single week, perhaps one of those 10 friends has drifted from us, who's become quiet and distant. You think something's going on there, but you've been afraid to ask all this time. Perhaps Jesus is asking you to give them a call this week, to give them a call today, to ask them out to lunch or to dinner this week and spend time with them. Perhaps something devastating has happened in their life and they're just too afraid to share it, too embarrassed to know that something difficult is going on in their, for others to know that something difficult is going on in their life. Or perhaps there's one or two people in our midst, family members perhaps, that we had a falling out with. We haven't talked to them in several years. And it was their fault, and we're just going to wait for them to get the idea to come around to saying they're sorry before we build a bridge back to them. Perhaps Jesus is coming to you and to me this morning. He's saying, it's time for you to give them a call. It's time for you to initiate forgiveness. It's time for you to initiate mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus is asking us, are you concerned enough to do something this week and to lift somebody up? But ultimately, what I want to close with this morning is simply this. There may be some of us in this room who are struggling in our hearts because we've been overwhelmed by issues or circumstances, perhaps this week or this month or this year, and we wonder if God is hearing our prayers. We wonder if God even cares that we're in the midst of all the stuff that we're going through. What you and I need to know this morning is that there is a God full of concern who sees everything, who knows everything, and knows us right where we're at. So as Lori comes this morning to lead our closing song, I wonder if there would be an opportunity for me to pray for some of us in this room who need to know the God of compassion and concern fresh and anew this morning. So here's what I want to do. I just want us all to bow our heads and to close our eyes and to begin to think where our heart is this morning. Are we in a place where we need to have a fresh encounter with the living God, the God who's concerned, the God who watched Adam in the garden and was concerned that he was lonely, so he gave him Eve? Or as God looked upon his people Israel, and he heard their complaints, and he heard their groanings, and he saw their mistreatment in Egypt, and he said, I've heard them, I see them, I've been moved with compassion, I want to come and to do something about it. You need to have an encounter with God this morning, this Jesus that as he looked over the multitudes was stirred deep within his guts. And he said, this is not right. I need to do something about it. That's the God we've worshipped this morning. That's the God who we've heard about this morning. So if you're in a place where you need to know the fresh concern of God, I just encourage you to stand right now. And I just want to simply pray over your life, to minister to you, to ask God to begin to speak and to surround and to warm you with his warm embrace again. If you want the concern and that compassionate heart of God to wash over you, to speak a fresh word, to overwhelm you with love and compassion and grace again, I just want to pray for you this morning. I just encourage you to stand now. This is a step of faith. A place of saying, God, I've run out of options. I really don't know what's going on. I feel like you've been distant. I feel like I've messed up and I'm out of your reach. But you'd like to know the concern of God again, fresh and new. God of all heaven and God of all earth, the God who's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and quick with love, we pray to you this morning. And with our hearts full of faith, we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as you move with compassion and concern over and over again throughout human history, you've desired to move with concern again. And so, God, I pray for my friends, your dear ones, who have gathered this morning, who have confessed that they're at a place where they need your touch fresh and new today. And God, I pray that this love that's so wide and so deep and so long, it's endless, that love would wash over them again. That they would sense your presence. That circumstances and issues would be smashed by your glory. That they would be lifted. God, I pray for any who would need a breakthrough this morning, who've been under the bondage and burden for something for so long and they've lost all hope. God, we pray that by your Spirit they would be set free this morning as we pray. But God, ultimately, as you are the God of concern, would you glorify your own name in each of these dear ones? Allow them to know the God whom they first put their trust in, the God who's never let them go, and the God who's always here. God, we love you this morning. And just pray that you'd overwhelm us with your deep and profound love. I ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus and all of God's people said. Amen. This time I invite Marshall to come forward. You can go ahead and sing.
Come just as you. See.
Thank you, Jesus. Just lead us and guide us as we take care of very important business in your name and to your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Oh, good morning. You know, I don't know if this is appropriate or not, but I'm going to do it anyway. Yes! That was awesome! Praise God. What a great, exciting time. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, excuse me. I apologize. Okay, we're done. Well, hey.